Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. So good to see you today. I had to imagine every one of you last Sunday. At that point in time, we had power at our house and heat and internet, and that all worked together to be able to put a message out. I was up early Sunday morning getting that all together and edited it together. And if you haven't had a chance to see that yet because your power was out, it'll come back on. And you can refer to last Sunday's message. It's part of our series as we've been talking about contend. And it was focused upon in love. Let's not forget about doing it in love. Aren't you grateful for the love of God? That amazing download that we all need from God in order to love like we should love, like He loves. Because we tend to put stipulations on it. We have performative kind of love. I'll love you if you do this, or if you meet certain prerequisites. But God has an everlasting love that's not, He's no respecter of any persons. And we come just as we are and receive that. If somebody could just, that's just the major hurdle to get over. That somebody doesn't think that they have to perform in order to receive of the love of God. But once a person receives of the love of God, what a transforming love. What a powerful love that then infuses us and comes to reside within us, and then we can love just like He does. Now, we're going to move forward here on the 21st of February. This was a week that shall live in infamy, wasn't it? We were contending. How many of you were contending over fighting people for milk at Walmart, the last jug, you know, looking for that last dozen of eggs? It's amazing how suddenly, how quiet it is, no power, so on and so forth. And that house, which would hold about 58 degrees, when it dips down to -1 degree, it tends to be about 40-something, maybe 42, 43. It's not quite freezing, but all the blankets in the world don't seem to help. We are so dependent upon things that can be taken away from us just like that. It really is a lesson in making sure that our connections with eternity are right. It lets us know, and none of us enjoy the feeling. Do you enjoy the feeling of how frail life is? No. How our way of life can be immediately threatened and changed. That's very upsetting. But it also lets us know, hey, maybe I need to get a little more vertically vertically challenged and more vertically focused, that I'm going to lay up my treasures in heaven where rust and moth can't corrupt it. A thief cannot break through and steal, and sub-zero temperatures for a week, even if it takes the power grid down, can't touch it, because my hope is built in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. So little did we know that when we preached a message in 2020, the first weeks, a whole lot of shaking going on. I don't know about you, but I would have preferred just a day or two of that. Lord, how about a week? But how many of you feel like you're on that paint shaker at Lowe's or Home Depot? Your teeth are shaking inside of your head and you're saying, it's still shaking. It's still shaking. Here's the great news. We're going to discover the eternal things, the things which are everlasting and can be a blessing in our life, the eternal things. And it lets us know where is our foundation. And aren't you glad that the Lord allows us to turn and return to Him and come in repentance and say, man, I thought I was right there, but got some shaking and it just wasn't quite as right as it should have been. And He says, that's all right. Come here. I've got the resources. I've got the grace. I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering. I'm forgiving. Just come to Me. I'm all that you need. I have it in great and vast supply. And so thanks be to the Lord for His carrying us. Did He carry you this week? Some of you are just saying, wow, I can be on the TV again. Facebook's working. The internet's working. And some people, I think, just got power back today. Now, if you want to look on the bright side, unless you're with one of those fluctuating fee power providers, you just saved 25% on your electricity for the month of February. You got a whole week off from the grid, and you're going to have a 25% cut in your utility bill for the month of February. Well, sometimes we just have to look at it on the other side of the coin, don't we, in order to find something there. So as far as I know, in connecting, reaching out to everybody in the congregation, listening carefully to the grapevine, paying attention to people on phones, texting, and so on and so forth, everybody in the congregation, I believe, are back on the grid, back with water. There might be an exception or two. And the next thing we need to do is get all the trucks back to Walmart, Target, and our other favorite food outlets and get everything restocked so that we can kind of recover. And I just want to say this as your church, those of you that are members of this church, if you find yourself in a hardship because of this, we want to stand with you in whatever way that we can stand with you. So if you'll just reach out to me or any of the staff, Pastor Steve, Pastor Cindy, or myself, if you'll reach out to us, you have our cell phone numbers, you have an ability to text, reach out. If there's a way that we can stand with you and help you to recover from a setback on your groceries or whatever, because there's going to be refrigerators and freezers that shut down, and people who have been doing due diligence are going to lose some things. So if you find yourself in a bind, in a problem, we're here. Vision Church is here for you as a part of our congregation, and would you just please communicate that to us? Now, by the way, we don't know what the market price on lobster tail is, and we don't care. But if you want 97% lean beef or something like that, if there's a way that we can stand with you and help you recover, we want to do that. Amen? And for everybody here at Vision Church, what do you say? Amen. Amen. All right. So let's move forward in our series as we're talking about contend. And the subtext there is we're going to contend without being contentious, right? Contend. And today we're going to talk about know your enemy. Know your enemy. Before I develop that a little bit better, I want to look at Jude 3 once again. If nothing else, by the time we're done, we will have memorized a verse of Scripture. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Yes, sir. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Let's all say that together out loud. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The faith needs to be contended for. It needs to be fought for. It needs to be engaged with, and it needs to be distributed. The message needs to be distributed. Now, don't you think it'd be much more effective if Jesus would have just given angels the job of appearing dramatically to people and sharing the gospel with them? It seems so much more efficient. But with the exception of the book of Revelation, at the very end, that doesn't happen. Until then, what is his plan? For you and I, very undramatically, to be in people's lives and to live an example of a life that is turning towards him and a person who is willing to share the confidence and the hope that we have in our spirit and the transformative power that's being demonstrated in our life, that it's out of the context of our lives and it's out of our relationships and connections with people that this salvation is shared. Isn't that wonderful? We share a salvation. We hold this in common. How did that happen? Because common people told other common people about the uncommon salvation and the goodness of God, that he in his mercy has provided his grace that we were lost in trespasses and sin, but Jesus, having laid down his own life for us, he became the propitiation for our sin. And now, simply by faith, we connect to that grace and we can say this, I'm born again. And I'm moving into receivership of this tremendous heavenly download. Now, how many of you have received all the grace you're ever going to receive? No. I'm looking at a room full of people. If you're born again, you've moved into this. You've moved into receivership. You're into the place of download where He is constantly providing for you grace. God's stuff that gets you from where you are to where you need to be. His supply, and it comes as we humble ourselves and call upon Him. I just want to invite you right there. If you've never accepted this gift of grace, this miracle gift of salvation, right where you are, even somewhere in the world on the internet, you can bow your heart before Him and say, I want in. I want to receive this gift of grace, this gift of salvation, that all of my sins can be washed away. And I can be made as white as snow. I can have this burden lifted off of my heart, off of my spirit. And I can be given a new life only through Jesus, the Christ of God. You can place your faith in Him, that God has raised Him from the dead. And this is the very simple gospel. He said, then you'll be saved. You move into position now of salvation, this download of God's grace. How many of you still need saving? I'm going to put both hands up. How many of you have some areas in your life you still haven't turned over to Jesus? How many of you have some areas in your life you have turned over to Jesus? How many of you have some areas in your life you turned over to Jesus and took back a time or two? Right? So we're constantly turning and returning to Him. So back to that idea of know your enemy. One of the most important rules for warfare, know your enemy. This is what the spy game is about. This is what reconnaissance is about. We have satellites circling the earth right now and in stationary orbit above the earth, and they're looking at potential battlefields, watching for troop movements, watching for ship movements, watching for using heat seeking and heat signatures and so on and so forth. I had a friend of mine that when he was in the Air Force, one of his jobs was to look over satellite photography and to study certain grids of the earth where there was potential for a conflict that was upcoming between out of the Cold War between us and Russia and coming into the new kind of war, what would might be happening on the earth with us and China, possibly with Russia and with others. And then there's such a thing as cyber warfare. And they're sitting there constantly. They don't want to make this mistake. Let's not overlook something that seems to be small, but may be a big deal. So in the quest of knowing our enemy, he would sit there and look through an eyepiece and scan photography and look for things like, what time of day is it? Which direction should the shadow lie? And is there something that's actually hidden and camouflaged, but it's casting a shadow? How is it that this landscape that looks like desert actually shows a rectangular shadow? Where's that coming from? Oh, something's camouflaged there. That calls for a better look. And so this was one of his job designations, was sitting there all day studying the latest photography and looking over potential battlefields. Why? To know your enemy. Now, how many of you like to believe that your enemy's just out there? The fact of the matter is, we're going to look at an enemy this morning. We're going to find it in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, everybody say tempted. Now, if you're going to bring up the word temptation, you're automatically getting contentious. There's a potential for warfare where there's a potential for temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person, now it comes down to the personal responsibility, the level of the individual and the person. Now, isn't it much more fun to lose yourself in the crowd? And then to say this, well, they made me do it. Or they decided we were going to go here and I was on the bus, so I ended up going with them. But this comes down to personal responsibility. This is heard when a parent says, well, if one of your friends went and jumped off a bridge, would you go too? Well, smart Alex like me would say, how high is the bridge? If you wear shoes, will it spare injuries when you hit the water? I think one time off of that might be fun and worth the adventure. Now it comes down to personal responsibility. Each person is tempted. And so you can personalize this and say, I'm tempted when I am dragged away by my own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This battle we're in, this contending, is one to the death. It's one that we have to be committed to because it's going to mean the death of somebody. Somebody's going to end up dying here, and may it be our own carnal nature. May it not be our new spiritual man. May it become something in our life, as Jesus said it this way. He acquainted his disciples with the idea of death and the battle when he says, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus had to resist temptation and resist sin to the point of weeping and sweating great drops of blood. Jesus evidenced a great contention, a great warfare, a great conflict in himself against sin. Now, here's the question. If Jesus sweat great drops of blood and fasted and prayed in order to contend against sin, what makes us think it's going to be easy for us? It is not a walk in the park. It is a battle. It is a war. And what we need to do is, down there on the left-hand side, contend. Let's all say that together. Contend. What happens if we don't contend? We float, we cruise, we kick it into neutral, and we lose. And so we want to engage on this battle. So let's start with that first part of that verse, those couple verses. When tempted, and here's a quick question. Anybody in this house not been tempted? How many of you faced some temptations this last week? Yeah. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, one of my favorite Broadway productions is Fiddler on the Roof. But one of my theological problems, because I like theology, I like the Bible. So you should feel some conflict in your spirit when you go to entertainment. Now, some people in my family would say, Dad, give it a rest. It's just a play. Okay. But there's something in me that says, wait a minute. That's not theologically sound. That's not biblical. But it is altogether human. And we over and over and over hear the complaint of Tevye, who's saying, why? Why are you doing this to me? Now, he is actually misplaced in his understanding of what God is doing in his life. He sees anything which is a temptation must be coming down from God. But the scripture doesn't teach that. The book of James doesn't teach that. He says only light and good gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. James wants to set the record straight. He's correcting a Jewish theology that's errant. He's dealing with a group of people who have been raised all of their life to believe that temptation could be coming at them from God. And I just want to just help you in the battle right now. This is a great part of the battle, is if you could just realize and if you could just get this down into your spirit, God is not tempting me. God never tempts me with evil. He doesn't tempt anyone. But I do want to say, God is not my enemy. God is not my enemy. And we need to understand the difference between tempt and test. Now, what is the point of temptation? Temptation is attempting to find pleasure or relief from something to serve our own selfish motives and has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. But what is the purpose of testing in God's word and in God's ways? Is to for us to find the end of ourselves and to find the end of our resources and in a merciful way realize our need and our dependency upon Him and that He has everything we need. And He has provided not stingily, but He has provided it abundantly above all we can ask or think. But He is not going to fund our sinful journeys. He is going to resist us there. He is going to slow us down. And testing always brings us back to Christ, always brings us back to repentance, always brings us back to restoration, and always brings us back to a greater resource than we ever knew we could have before. This is the objective of a test. Now, when we're in school, we think that all teachers are evil because they assign tests. They teach us material and then test to see whether we comprehend it. But there's a difference between tempting and testing. Testing is going to improve the knowledge that you have, increase the knowledge you have, increase the resources you have, and increase your skills at dealing with that information and that resource. Temptation is only going to offer you an easy way out. And it's going to cost you. It's going to be a cancer to your body, a cancer to your spirit, and a cancer to your soul. When you yield to temptation, it will always defeat you and tear you up. But when testing comes into your life, it builds your strength, it builds your endurance, and it gives you a sense of hope and a sense of confidence in the provision of the Lord so that when the enemy comes, you can submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and James says what will happen? He will flee. He will flee. But let's settle that this morning. Nice try, right? But if we could just start settling this score right here. God is not my enemy. Let's all say that together. God is not my enemy. Now, let's move on. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Let me tell you the single greatest enemy of your life. You see this person in the mirror every morning when you're in the bathroom by yourself. We have met our enemy, and it is us. I have met my enemy, and it is me. I see that guy. I have to shave his face and fix his hair every morning, try to make him presentable. But down inside, there's somebody looking back at me that is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. What was Adam and Eve doing? They were dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. There was something inside of them, an evil desire. They were enticed. Now, evil desire is the part within us that responds to the bait and the lure. We have entire industries built on this. Hunting and fishing is built upon this. If you watch the shows of people who are going out hunting, people who are going out fishing, they'll be up there on that boat and they'll be looking at the temperature of the water and they'll say things like this. This is this time of year and there's something going on inside of the fish's brain right now that says that light green is the thing that I want to eat. We figured this out through a lot of testing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this lure, I hand tied it myself, and we're going to put it on this so many pound string, and we'll do this, and then I'm going to drag it off the back of the boat, bam, and they start catching fish and pulling it in. Now fish have not suddenly appeared, but there's something going on in the brain of that fish that says there's a certain thing that I'm looking for. And a smart fisherman knows what it is the fish is going to respond to. A smart hunter knows what's going on. Now, if you think about this, especially with hunting, all of these calls typically are mating calls. Because what is the strongest urge in the male of the species, which typically is what you hunt? Whether it's elk, you can get cow. If you are hunting for deer, you're typically going for the 8, the 12, the 16 point. You want to set the new standard for Boone and Crockett score in the state of Texas. And so you're looking for the big one. So what are these elk and other calls? they're male mating calls. There's some kind of call to bring in the male turkey, right? The big gobble. And because what? This is a powerful urgency within that animal. And it is so powerful that they can't stop and say, now, wait a minute. I've been hearing that noise, and then some of my cousins and brothers have been disappearing. No matter how many times you watch Bambi, that's really not what's going on in the animal world. They have an innate sense that when you trigger that, they come alive inside and they can't help themselves. They just come towards that sound. In a church that I pastored in New Mexico, I had the New Mexico champion coyote caller. Now, there's another thing is when a coyote hears a wounded rabbit, they can hear up to a mile and a half to 2 miles away. And a really good caller can call a coyote right up to within 3 feet of them. That coyote gets a look in their eye that says, not roadrunner, that coyote's after you, but says, wait, I just heard a wounded rabbit crying out. And it begins running back and forth and listening, and they hone in, and they come from a mile and a half away, zoom in right on where you are, and they can get so intense. If they are so on that beam, you can call them up to close enough to almost touch them. They don't see you because all they hear is the occasional sound of that rabbit, and they know where it's at. It's right there. It's right. You are making the sound. That coyote doesn't sit there and say, those humans, they sure are slick. They don't have that higher function of thinking. But when they get alerted, they come in and they can't be dissuaded. There are people that when they get that right call, that right thing happens in their life, there's a look that comes in their eyes, there's something that happens, and they just lock in on that because what's going on? There is an evil desire inside of them. There is a brokenness inside of them. There is a desire that's lurking inside of them. And when that is triggered, they don't think straight. They don't walk straight. They don't go straight. They find themselves, forget that. Don't tell me. I know what you're going to say. I don't want to hear it. They just get that look in their eye and they zoom in. Every one of us in this room, there's something that will flip that switch and trigger us, and suddenly we just don't think straight because something inside of us goes, huh? Huh? And that's all we can think about. It floods our mind. It floods our imagination, and we get alerted to it. What is that? That is a broken desire. That is a desire that doesn't line up with the kingdom of heaven, and it's residual. It's down deep in the very depths of our spirit. And when the enemy hits that lure, when the enemy makes the sound that he makes, suddenly our ears are up, we're zooming in, and we're focused, and we can't think about anything else. It starts with us. We've met the enemy, and it is us. It's down deep within our spirit. The Bible teaches us this. Aren't you glad God loves you enough to reveal this to you? The one who engineered and built you knows when things go wrong, why they're going wrong. And you're in a right place this morning to hear how to fix it. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When you respond affirmatively to the thing that's calling, what happens? You'll move into a behavior that is sinful every time. It starts with a desire. You know, everything starts with a desire, doesn't it? Today, right after service, in the next couple minutes, we're going to dismiss a prayer. And when we do, we're going to ask the question, who's open? Is there any restaurants serving any food? What are you hungry for? And it's going to be a question of desire. Really, what it is, what do you desire? Now, that doesn't mean it's an evil desire. So please don't condemn one another right here going to lunch. But it's an example of we tend to go where we desire to go. We tend to get the food we desire. It's just basic chemistry. It's basic down in the depths of us. But after we desire something, then we act upon it. If you meditate upon it long enough, dream about it long enough, talk about it long enough, and think about it long enough, what is inevitable for a human being? They move from desire to action. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We then act on it, and we behave in such a way that breaks the heart of God. Then here's the next step. We become pregnant with desire, we give birth to sin, and then this. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Sin always, always results in death. Now, how many of you know that being alive is better than being dead? Right? Even in stressful situations, for this reason, because I can have voice for, representation of, and impact for the kingdom of heaven. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I'm in a quandary. I don't know whether it's better for me to be alive or dead, because if I'm dead, I'm in the presence of Jesus, and that's awesome. But if I'm alive, I'm with you. And if I'm with you, I can teach you what God has revealed to me, and I can have impact on your life, and I can help defend you against the plots and strategies of the enemy. I can alert you to what the enemy is trying to do to destroy you, and we can see more people born again, more people being saved, more people coming into the fullness of the grace of God. Amen? Isn't that a good thing? Yeah. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Full-grown sin gives birth to death. That cycle doesn't seem to get any better, does it? That's not very promising, is it? And some of you are saying, Pastor, I've already had a tough week. Now I come to church and you talk to me about this? Yeah. This is going to save you some difficulty. This is going to save you some problems. Full-grown sin gives birth to death. Now, the Apostle Paul does not exempt himself from this. Some of us are tempted to sit there. Maybe you're sitting at home saying, well, yeah, you're a pastor. God called you at an early age. You went and prepared yourself for 6 years and plus in ministry school and so on and so forth. And so therefore, you don't have to deal with sin like we do. We live in a regular world and you don't. You live in a special world and all those kind of things that we can think. And if you've been tempted to think about that, let me just help you and say that's not true at all. Pastors are people before they're anything else. They're simply born again people. And they have a calling upon their life and a grace upon their life, but they're not, God is no respecter of persons. And so let me help you to understand through what the Apostle Paul said just before we close in prayer. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And we might be tempted to say, well, Paul, he didn't sin. Paul, he wasn't tempted. Paul, he writes this, but he doesn't really, Paul didn't write this. James wrote this. And here's another apostle. And surely he skated. Surely he could coast. Surely things went better for the Apostle Paul. No? Listen to what he says. He puts it this way. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He's using sports metaphors, but it may as well be war metaphor. No, listen to this. I strike a blow to my body. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. What does Paul know? He says it this way in the book of Romans. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I find that in my members there is a desire to disobey, but in my spirit there is a desire to walk with Jesus. I'm paraphrasing it heavily for you. He says, this is the conundrum. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm constantly in this conflict. I'm constantly having to contend. At this place, and here's what he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to be delivered by serving the law of life, not the law of sin and death. And where does that happen? When we fight this battle with ourselves and we say, not today, self. It's when I look in the mirror in the morning and I have to say, not today, Doug. Nope, not today. Not going there. We're not even thinking, brain, we're not even thinking about that. And we begin to resist that, but first we submit ourselves to God, we resist it, and God gives us the victory. He says, No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, what has he proclaimed? The victory over the flesh only through the power of the Spirit and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who gives us victory over our fleshly nature. So after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So here's where we wrap up today. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. As you get to your feet, we're going to pray in just a moment, but I want to challenge you with this. We have met our greatest enemy, and it is us. For today, for a moment, just forget about a devil and unclean spirits. We're going to take that on, because if we're going to fight a war, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. That's coming. Hang in there. But where's a great place to start? Not out there in the heavenly realms with unseen angels and unclean spirits, but it starts with us. We have met our greatest enemy, and it is us. It is we, and that means it is me, our flesh. Only Jesus can break the life cycle of desire, sin, and death. There's our only hope. Jesus knows how to interfere with that. So how many of you like the idea that Jesus could interfere with that? Yeah. Because he can transform the area of our desires, our spirit. He does something in our spirit that he can actually cause us to will and do his good pleasure. Isn't that powerful? If you knew Doug Martin like I knew Doug Martin, you go, that's miraculous. That's amazing. You would be astounded, because you could see all the places I could shipwreck and destroy myself. And if there's been steps in the right direction, let me tell you, it's not this guy's fault. It is Jesus' fault. He has come and he has taken on death, hell, and the grave. And he has provided to me through the power of his Spirit life. And that life conquers death. He breaks that life cycle of desire, sin, and death, because only he can transform the area of our desires, our spirit. Isn't Jesus awesome? Give him a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just bow before you in your lordship and your greatness. And we come to you, Lord. We want to contend. We want to fight a righteous battle. We want to engage where we need to engage. Sometimes, Lord, we're ready to get all of the uniform on and all of the gear, the RPG. We're looking for a way to go up against the enemy, go against Satan, go against the devil, go against unclean spirits. Lord, they're out there, but we need to go up against the stuff inside of us. That's a great place to start. And we're just asking you humbly this morning, Lord, to teach us how to fight. Teach us how to contend. Teach us how to engage our carnal nature and see it broken down and destroyed, and in its place, a new man built up, strengthened. Only you, Lord Jesus, can break that life cycle of desire, sin, and death, because you get into the very root and the depths of our spirit and you do something miraculous. Lord, you change our desires. You do something fundamental in our spirit. And so we invite you to come. Captain of the host, commander of the angel armies, we invite you to come by your Spirit and Holy Spirit to do a work in me, in my heart, to deal right at the root of that with my desires. I'm praying, Lord, if we're in that spot where we've gone down the road a little bit and we need to back off and we need to stop, that you will give us the courage and the strength to say, you know what, I've been walking this direction, I've been deciding this way, but today I've got to stop. I can't be behaving this way anymore, because it displeases my Lord and my Savior. Lord, there's some of us that have been damaged by the things that we have done, and I just want to thank you that you're the great healer. And you can transform and change even the damage to our psychology, even to our physical body. You can remove that. But Lord, start in our spirit and bring that transformation all the way from our desires to our activities, all the way through the fullness of who we are, even in our body. Lord, we just bow before you and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. May God's grace and peace be with you upon you this week. May your power stay on and your water be pure. And may you find great deals at the grocery store. The Lord bless you as you go.